I know we've all been enjoying our little crash course on sinning, but something happened to me this week that made me start thinking about the concept of prayer. And today I want to introduce, give some background to the message and then continue it next week on this topic: whose prayers does God answer? Whose prayers does God answer? Don't worry, we'll get back to the regular schedule sinning in a couple of weeks. Since I'm not God, and none of us are, I don't propose to definitively know the answer to this question. So I want us to look at the scriptures that were read and see what we can glean from them. Some of you, I think I might have shared this story with you before, but one day I was sitting in my family room with my parents, and a baseball game was on TV. And some of you know that I have a brother that played Major League Baseball for 20 years. And when he came up to bat, I think I might have shared this story with you before. My mom, you know, in her very fundamentalist, legalistic, Pentecostal way, got the healing oil and walked up to the television set and anointed his baseball bat. This is the honest to God truth. And she said, "In the name of Jesus, let him hit a home run." And I believe my father even joined in on this prayer. I mean, she seemed to be doing everything correctly, right? According to the Bible, right? According to Matthew 18 and 19, if two agree on anything and ask, I will do it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that if you have toward him, that if you ask anything according to his will hear you and he will answer you. Mark 11, 24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Matthew 7 and 7. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Matthew 18 and 19. Again, I say unto you that if two agree on anything and ask, it will be done. My parents appear to be doing everything according to the book, until my brother struck out. With the bases loaded. And I'm glad I'm still alive today because I turned to my mother and I said, I guess the pitcher's mom's prayer got answered and not yours. And this raises a very deep theological question. And it raises this, what some writers call a philosophical inquiry into the nature of God. And it examines this higher power and how that higher power interacts with you and me and with humanity. And what conditions are required for God's intervention in a situation? So you could ask, Kenneth, what sparked or what motivated or what inspired you to leave that wonderful series on sin and come talk about prayer? And couple of things happened this week. First of all, on March 25th, 2026, the Pentagon monthly Christian fellowship service, at that service, the U.S. Defense Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth, I think that's how you pronounce his name, he prays a prayer, but it's not the kind of prayer you would expect. He prays a prayer for violence against those who deserve no mercy. And here is the prayer from that I captured from the CNN website. Grant this task force clear and righteous targets for violence. Let every round find its mark against the enemies of righteousness and our great nation. Give them wisdom in every decision, endurance for the trial ahead, unbreakable unity and overwhelming violence of action against those who deserve no mercy. Let justice be executed swiftly and without remorse, that evil may be driven back and wicked souls delivered to eternal damnation prepared for them. And the prayer ended in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, amen. This is a prayer that offered in the name of Jesus, asking for violence and destruction against those that America calls enemy. And he would later go on to say that a military chaplain gave him this prayer, and that it's adapted from Psalm 8, Psalm 35, and Psalm 58. That's number one. The second incident that happened that made me start thinking about prayer and how we pray and what kind of prayers might God answer is a Rededicate 250, White House-backed religious and patriotic festival that took place in May 17th, not long ago, of this year, which marked the 250th year since the Colonial Continental Congress declared a national day of fasting and praying back in 1776. And it was held in the National Mall in Washington, D.C. It was situated between the Washington Monument and the Capitol Building, and Freedom 250 put on this long day rally to celebrate America's 250th birthday. And there were Christian leaders and worship music and speeches from politicians. And the stage was set with a blend of faith and flags. But not everyone was celebrating civil liberties. And progressive faith groups really called out this as a real example of Christian nationalism and a violation of what they consider to be church and state. And on the National Mall, it was draped with flags and prayers. And tangled with this power, leaders stand before the crowd and their eyes were closed and their heads were bowed, not in surrender, but to show what some call a spectacle. And this was the prayer. They were asking God to bless America's national pride. To bless America's national pride. Lord, today in this 250th year of America's independence, we rededicate the United States of America as one nation under God. That was the prayer. And the third thing that got me thinking about prayer and which prayer God really answers is the mass demonstration in Selma and Montgomery, Alabama, to protest the recent Supreme Court decision and state redistricting that really critics argue will dilute black voting power. Meanwhile, in Alabama, 5,000 people gathered on the all roads lead to this South National Day of Action at the state capitol. Civil rights groups all over the world gathered, from all over the world gathered to protest the Supreme Court's Louisiana versus Calais decision, which really, some say, weakened the voting rights for many people. It's a gathering there of prophets who are really trying to speak about justice or injustice. In Selma and Montgomery, thousands gathered not really to confront, but they gathered to protest. And so, which of those prayers does God answer? I've shared this quote, and I want you to take it in as much as you can. Listen to this quote. I've shared it before. It's from former Boston University philosophy professor Peter Kreft. And here's his quote. He says, "I strongly suspect that if we saw all the difference even the tiniest of our prayers to God make, and all the people those little prayers were destined to affect, and all the consequences of those prayers through the centuries," he said, "that we would be paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer, that we would be unable to get up off of our knees for the rest of our lives." Prayer. Of the three prayers that I mentioned to you, which one disturbed you the most, and which one do you resonate the most with? Any thoughts? I did want to preach this, but I do want some interaction here because this is a heavy topic. Any of those thoughts? Any thoughts? And why, if it disturbed you, and why, if you're willing to share?
The Pete Hegseth prayer disturbed me the most. Wishing for others' death, especially when so many of them are innocents. And, you know, who is to say who is the more righteous or, you know, favored nation. It's disgusting.
Yeah. Well, we have to be, because we say "in God you trust" on our currency, right? From Genesis to Revelation, prayer shows up over 350 times in the Bible, depending on whatever translation you're looking at. And some scholars say there's 650 prayers in the Bible. But prayer in the Bible, as I have read it, and how do you understand prayer in the Bible? Before I share with you my thoughts, how do you understand prayer in the Bible? And I don't have my phone, so if anyone is typing in on chat, Kenya, will you read it for us, please? If you have your phone and you're on, how do you understand what prayer is in the Bible?
So I am going to not give a biblical definition of how I understand the prayer. So clear, I'll just make that. My understanding of prayer is that it is a time of intentional connection with the divine. And I think that looks different for different religions, or even for people that are not religious. I think there is prayer. So that's what I would define it. That is not a biblical definition.
So maybe I broaden the question. Just how do you understand prayer? Not necessarily biblically, but how do you understand prayer? Linda?
So I'm sort of with you that I think the magic of prayer comes, I don't think God comes down and fixes things for us. Okay. But I do think that prayer is a touch with the divine, and also a way for us to get through it, to figure it out.
Mm.
Somehow that meditation gives us what we need to solve the problem or decide it's not a problem.
Okay. Shane?
I don't know if it's based on biblical understanding, but it's a way for us to just bring our worries, our cares, our stress, our things that are on our minds to God and allow them to kind of like as a pressure valve. Mm-hmm. You're releasing the valve of pressure that's inside of us, mm-hmm. that because we're holding on to all these things, these thoughts, these words, these troubles, these cares. If we look at the news, if we look at there's so much heaviness, there's so much weight. So it's a way of kind of releasing that and open up that valve, that pressure to be relieved, and hopefully we can leave it at the feet of Jesus, and he'll take it from there, you know, and that's kind of how I'd like to approach it.
Jero.
I think there's also manifestation in prayer, mm-hmm. and when multiple people pray together, I think there's like a collective manifestation and like just a kind of willpower and force that's directed, like energy that's directed in that direction.
Yeah. And Christianity is not the only faith that practices prayer. You know, a lot of faiths. In fact, probably there are non-Christians who pray more fervently than Christians and more regularly than Christians. So, Sean.
I'm with Jiro. I think that's exactly it. It's an energy. It is the ultimate karma. You put thoughts and intentions and energy out there. It's going to influence what you do. It might influence other people.
Yeah. As I was reading through scripture, I didn't see prayer as just a number or a ritual. It was never just merely tossed words into the wind. Instead, as I read through scripture, prayer appeared to be kind of that living, breathing communication that we've all said between the creator and the created, with the divine. Prayer in scripture is really something that is a cry of the soul, this stretching, this reaching upward, trying to connect with a higher power. It's the heart that's, as you said, groaning for guidance. Those are the descriptions. A spirit that's confessing a need, as you pointed out, Linda. The faithful kind of pouring out, looking for hope, whether in a community, in a circle, as you talked about, or individually. So the question could be asked then, is there something deeper beneath the words that we say in our prayers? Because those words that the Secretary of War said in that prayer, those were powerful words. Those were powerful, chosen words. Is prayer just a script that we recite? Is there a formula to prayer? Those are three questions. Choose to answer any one you want.
The last one you said, formula for prayer. I thought about what Jesus said. I'm going to teach you how to pray. And when you pray, you should pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So I'm thinking, is there a formula? I think there is. And I think that there is a, offering thanks, before you just beg for what you want. You should have a bit of gratitude, when you approach the throne and with thankfulness, and then maybe, then you make your petitions known or something like that. But I think that's kind of what Jesus pointed out when he's praying, our Father, you give that reverence first to God.
Anybody else? Is there a formula?
So if prayer is communion with God versus begging, versus pleading or bargaining or dealing or something, that's sort of a human interactive trading, you know, manipulating. So there's another, to be in communion with God, you'd want to divorce yourself of those type of human habits. And the more prayer becomes communion, then you're receiving as well as asking. You're receiving guidance, because ask and it shall be given. And it becomes a necessary part. I've come from less spiritual beginnings. Mm-hmm. I felt distant from my early religion, but part of it was tradition, a lot of it. But then when you're in troubled times and you're alone, you get to find your inner power, your higher power. And it's just it's an endless process. It's not like you arrive anywhere. And it's not like, I like the thought of communion and being in receipt of guidance and reassurance and learning and sharing, as Jero said about power of groups and communion and community. And this military thought of these, you know, the evil people shall be punished. Well, that's a kind of a universal prayer. We want people that are not thinking the best interest of our country to not be able to continue to do that. So it's kind of, maybe it's a reverse universal prayer.
Anyone on Zoom? No? In my search of scripture, I didn't find a magic formula. And that's to say that it's not there. I didn't find any rigid script for prayer. But this is what I found. I found patterns, and I found pathways, and I found some principles or signposts to guide us as we enter into that space of prayer. For example, the prayer that you mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, I think what Jesus was trying to do is give us a model and not a spell to recite, you know, like bewitch, hocus pocus, dominocus. But he was really giving us a blueprint, or trying to give us a blueprint, not just for praying, but I think he was trying to give us a blueprint for living. And read it when you get a chance, that Matthew 6 prayer. Is it as much a blueprint for praying, or is it a blueprint for living? For in it, we are taught a couple of things. To seek God's will above our will, to trust God for daily bread, and then thirdly, to forgive as we are forgiven. So I take away from that this is really a blueprint on how we can live our daily lives. I think Mylene wanted to say something. Okay, and then Kenya.
I was just going to say that for me, on the Our Father prayer lately, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I just keep thinking about that one, because there's so much to pray about that's unjust and corrupt that's going on right now. So I'm always like praying for that particular passage, that we can, you know, where truth is truth, lies are lies, all recognized, justice is served, the poor are taken care of, and all of those things, you know, that would not exist in heaven. May they not exist here. But also, I find that sometimes in prayer, like in the formula way, when my heart's really strong about something, I'll say it over and over again and think about it over and over again until I'm just really meditating on that particular event. And usually it's, you know, the terrible stuff going on in the world today. So.
Okay, Gray Online says, hello, everyone. For me, prayer is something that was taught by my mother. Something repetitive that was done before I started my spiritual journey. Now prayer has become a conversation that I have with God. I pray now as if God is here with me and we are having a conversation.
So there's this model that is often taught, and you might have heard of it, the ACTS prayer model, A.C.T.S. prayer model. And it's a classic kind of structural format framework that's used by some people to kind of balance the conversation when one is in prayer. And it moves the heart from focusing on God's majesty to self-reflection, and then this, I don't know who said it about gratitude, someone said about gratitude, and then finally in this place of presenting the need. So it's not just going to God and saying, gimme, 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 gimme. So it's a structured way of praying. And I'm not saying that this is in the Bible or this is the way the Bible says you should pray, but a lot of people use this model as a way to pray. And the acronym breaks down in four ways. A then would be adoration. So it's kind of like, you know, for those of us who are parents or children or grandchildren, oh, mama, mama, you're the greatest, you're the best. Yeah, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, and then it's like, what do you want? So adoration, you start by praising God, not just for what God has done, but for who God is, you know. It's not mama or daddy or parent, I love you because you got me the new bicycle, but you're the best. You read with me, you study with me, you blah, 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 blah. But you're praising God not for only what God has done, but for who God is. So the goal then is to lift our eyes off of ourselves and then fix our eyes on the greatness of God. That's the goal. And so an example of this would be someone coming in prayer and say, Lord, I grew up with this. And based on conversations that I've had with Lam, I think she might have experienced some of this too. Lord, you're wonderful, you're holy, we praise your holy name. Oh, glory, majesty, honor, and power be to you. Blah, 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 blah. You fill in the blanks. And it's, you know, in retrospect, I look at that and, you know, I'm building, you know, I'm stroking God's ego. I'm setting God up for the big ask. So that's the A, adoration. And then the C would be confession. So after I've adored God, then I begin to confess. Once we see God's holiness, then the idea then is then it shows us how unholy we are. And this is where we admit whatever sins, whatever failures that we've experienced, and we ask God to, quote unquote, clean us up. So the ACTS model of prayer, the goal here is to kind of clear the air and get our heart back in line with God, okay? And so an example of this would be, God, I confess that I fill in the blank. I neglected, or sins of commission or sins of omission. So, okay, and then the T would be, what do you think the T is? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So here you thank God for the blessings, big and small. Gratitude brings joy and reminds God that God has never failed. Oh, thank you for waking me up this morning. Thank you for opening the door. Thank you for the air I had to breathe, the food. Have you heard prayers like that? I grew up on prayers like that. I thank you that my bed wasn't my cooling board, you know, and all. those are kind of scripted prayers that I heard in the church growing up. You know, thank you for being saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and in my right mind. You know, this is what I grew up listening to. And so we were thankful. And the goal here is to kind of grow our heart with overflowing of gratitude. And I think that every day I try to have a little bit more gratitude, okay? And the example then is stuff that I've already mentioned. You're thanking God for God's mercy, for God's grace. I mean, you could thank God for the sunshine, for the grass, for the water, for the rain. Isn't there a song like that? Don't y'all sing a song like that? I thank you for the... And the last one would be Notice how it comes. The last one would be supplication. So before you do, before you ask for anything, you do all those steps. And I guess those steps are clearing the path for you to have the big ask. You know, finally you lay your needs before God and you pray. And so, and the goal here is to lay down, I think Shane mentioned it, our worries and our cares and the problems and all of the things that are happening in the world. Please give me, so an example, please give me wisdom. I have a choice between these two jobs. I don't know which way to go. Please give us as a community wisdom in where to plant the next building or find the next building and how to use the resources that we have. And so then you get to this passage in James where it talks, James is talking about praying, and he says, you pray amiss. Have you ever heard that passage? Yeah, it's a real interesting passage. In James chapter 4, verse 3, he said, you ask me, you do not receive, but you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. That's in the King James Version. And to pray amiss, M-I-S-S, A-M-I-S-S, is to pray with the wrong motives. Pray with the wrong motives. Pray with the wrong spirit. To ask for something that is only self-serving. We've never prayed any of those prayers. None of us. To let those, some of those sins that we've talked about, greed and selfishness, take the place of faith and surrender. What would be an example of praying amiss to you? I didn't write down any examples here, so I'm looking to you to, what would be an example of praying amiss? Linda, then Lam. I'm
praying that my enemies are dashed. Mm.
Yeah, similar. I was going to go back to the Pete Hegseth prayer because I can, you know, not to make any assumptions about his faith or sincerity of belief, but if he professes to be Christian and his perspective is one in which this, you know, it's evil against, you know, this wonderful Christian nation. I mean, I think that would be praying amiss. Mm. And to your point of whose prayers get answered, I'm like, I try to remind myself like that, to be humble and like not assuming like, oh, I'm a better Christian than this person. So my prayer and how I perceive mm-hmm. what is just and what to pray for is going to be answered as opposed to this person's. It's like maybe his prayer will be answered. It's mm. like free will, and he's
praying amiss.
Yeah, you brought up a really interesting example with your parents and your brother, because that seems like there's part of the game of life that we want to try our best and do our best, and then we ask God to play favoritism and make us win. And all of sports is like that. I mean, the Lakers, I mean, I grew up, you know, they just missed winning the championship, and then you're depressed for 3 days. it was an emotional roller coaster.
Wait, you had expectations.
I mean, here you are rooting for your team, and then they let you down. And you're sort of praying. I mean, you're wishing, hoping, dreaming, and you're associating, you're identifying with some victory that will compensate for something inside of you. Yeah. So, but someone's going to lose, and someone else is going to feel bad, or someone's going to. So, I sort of want to step out of that whole competitive thing, because why do I want to make someone else feel bad if I win?
Yeah.
So that sounds amiss. It sounds like maybe we shouldn't pray. I mean, they're betting on it. So then they're betting and praying.
You know, my parents' dilemma raises all kinds of thoughts in my mind because, okay, y'all gonna ask me to leave, but is God involved in the every details of our life? What color shoes I wore today? And who wins the NBA playoffs? Y'all didn't hear that. Dove said, God must be involved in my clothes selection. If so, God's a heck of a stylist. But I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, to think that God, this is a real situation. When President Obama, and you could find wrong in every president that served, so I'm not trying to lift him up as some model of what a president should be. He is a model of what a black president should be, but because he's the only one we ever had. But when he left office, I was serving another congregation, and a member of that congregation said to me after Mr. Trump was elected, thank God that God put a man of God in the office. And I just said, well, if God is in the business of selecting our presidents, that means that God selected Obama too, right? And they didn't give me an answer. So praying amiss, I wrote down, is when ambitions take over and faith is stepped aside. Again, these are just working definitions in my own head. James warns that when that happens, when my personal desires take over what the divine would desire, then it's amiss, and then it becomes really selfish. And then prayer then becomes a tool for me to fulfill my agenda. And it so what happens then when, did you grow up in the church that you grew up in? Was it heavily that if you don't say, I end this prayer in the name of Jesus, it's kind of like not a complete prayer? Okay. Every prayer that I heard in the church I grew up ended with, and we pray this, and you put any kind of adjective or whatever in front, in the matchless, the powerful name of Jesus. Is this the magic portion to get our prayers answered? Because the Secretary of War ended the prayer, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. And there's a whole lot that could be said about that, why that's used, because scripture talks about God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that his name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I could give you a whole bunch of references to the name of Jesus and why people would do that. But is that the magic portion? Can I just say anything in my prayer and tagline in the name of Jesus? What's the purpose of praying in the name of Jesus?
It's a seal. Come on. It's been sealed.
It's a seal. What I discovered, that praying in the name of Jesus is not a magic formula. Praying in the name of Jesus doesn't twist God's arm. I said Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus involves, my understanding of it, submitting our authority to God's authority, lining up our requests with what God wants to happen in the world, or with the divine, with the higher power, whatever you call the supernatural being that some claim is in charge of everything. Thy will be done. Praying in the name of Jesus is coming to God with Jesus' authority. It's similar to an employee acting on behalf of an employer. I'm working for Lamb, or I'm working for Sean, or whomever, and I come and tell you, Sean said, you're not going to do it because I said it, but you're going to do it because the person who's behind me said it, or the power or that name of that person that I bring. That's how some people view praying in the name. If I can just say to God, Jesus said, then God's going to answer whatever the prayer. But ain't God listening to Jesus too? Ain't God listening to my prayer? So if I tell God something that I said Jesus said, that God knows that Jesus didn't say it, is God going to answer the prayer? Praying in the name of Jesus, as I understand it, is aligning our will, what you said, Dove, to God's will. Thy will be done. Jesus did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Doesn't he do that? He says, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Praying in the name of Jesus, it means not necessarily forcing my will, but being willing to say God's will be done. Praying in the name of Jesus is not, as I understand it, and as it was used in every Pentecostal church I attended growing up, it's not just a tagline. Tacking the name of Jesus onto a selfish, shallow prayer, does that twist God's arm to answer the prayer? Shame.
We have a comment from Natalie. Maybe it's just confirming that he is our Savior, and through him, we have our own direct link directly to God because we are saved.
But does that mean that God is going to answer an unjust, an evil, a hatred prayer because we come with in the name of Jesus? This is where I need you to answer it for me.
It brings up a question. Does God have a plan? And a special future for each of us that we can find and try to emulate and become part of? And the prayer then would become answered if we are leaning towards that vision of ourselves that God has for us.
If my vision for myself that God has for me cuts you off, how does that work? Shoots you down, buries you.
Yeah, I'd like to think that adding in the name of Jesus doesn't add any extra weight to one's prayer or preference. However, I mean, knowing how many unjust things happen in the world, it makes you wonder how many misguided or prayers amiss have been granted, right?
So I'm going to go back to the three things, and I'm going to leave them for you to think about, because next week you're going to look at the scriptures, okay? The first thing that simulated this thought to me was the March 25th Pentagon, mostly Christian worship service, U.S. Defense Secretary of War prayer. And I don't I don't need to read it again, right? It was pretty heavy. Secondly, was it the Rediscover 250 prayer. Just as in the beginning, we dedicate this land to your most holy name, Lord. Today, in the 250th year of the anniversary of the independence, we rededicated the United States of America as one nation under God. And thirdly, there is the mass demonstration in Selma and Montgomery, Alabama, to protest recent Supreme Court's decisions and the state redistricting and their prayer. We lift our voices not for the privileged, but for justice, not for power, but for the promise of God's deliverance. We stand in the gap for those whose rights are threatened, whose voices are pushed to the margin. We come together united in holy purpose, refusing to let injustice have the last word. Three prayers. Whose prayer will be answered? Next week, we're going to look at the scriptures that were read for us and delve a little bit deeper on some of the prayers in the Bible and hopefully look at, is there a way to live and to love and to pray on a daily basis? Amen.